lights on.
There we go. Ooh, yeah. We are live. We are live, and this is on, and so very good. Very good. Hey, good morning, everybody. Yes, the summertime. That time when we have some vacation time, and the weather gets into some of these hot, but that makes it possible for us to go to the swimming pools and all these things, more outdoor activities, all of that, and also summer when all of us in the teaching profession have that little bit of extra spring in our step, right? Y'all know about that, right? I was talking to someone this morning saying, it seems like it's going by, you know, very quickly, but we're going to savor every moment of it. So I get it. I understand. So yeah, and it looks like we may have a few that are out today on vacations and things of that nature. So some of you maybe like me have already been. So hey, just want to pray blessing and wish blessing on each one of you regarding that. I hope you, if you have that opportunity, bless you and have a terrific time as you do that. So y'all, what you love? We have been studying this book, and to be honest with you, we're rapidly drawing to the end of this particular volume, and so we will probably finish this up over the summer. So I would just ask that, and perhaps you be in prayer with what if we have a few additional months that we could get into something else. If you'd be praying about that, and hey, always open to suggestions on these kinds of things. I love studying these things with you. I love what God has for us on each Sunday, every time that we meet together in the Bible, whether it be in the Bible classes, the Wednesday night classes that you have as well, Sunday morning during this. God's always got something good for us. And so if you have ideas along that line, I hope you'll feel free to share those with me. If you need review on any of this previous material, if you'll go to this particular website, thetinyurl.com/PGSermons, you can access any and all of that kind of material. And so that will make that accessible to you. But I've enjoyed this, continuing to enjoy it with you. And let's have a word of prayer before and ask God's blessing on it before we get into it full tilt here. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together today. Lord, we love you. You've cultivated a love for us, for you in our hearts, and a love for each other. We love because you first loved us, Lord, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful for this body of believers here who is so faithful in their relationship with each other, in meeting together, in their accountability with each other. Father, continue to bless that. Bless our lives, bless our families, and especially, if you would, bless our time together today. Speak to us your word. Speak the things that need to be said, that you would have us to hear, that you would have us to learn, and the things that would build us up and encourage us. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We do have that review. We'll go over a couple of bullet points with you. You are what you love. You also become like what you worship. That's because all of us worship what we love. That's what we put up at the highest priority in our lives. And because you become like what you worship, and because you worship what you love, you are what you love. So what we love is really, really important. And God is using that. He's using each one of us, because Jesus is fixing all the broken and dislocated parts of the universe. Colossians 1:18 through 20. He's using human agents, you know, to do that. And he's using our hearts. He's using these things we love because of that. And as we've learned from the material in this book, our loves and longings have sometimes, many times, unfortunately, they've been steered wrong, haven't they? We hear these competing messages out there in the culture, okay? And so we're always engaging in some sort of routines, some time of habits, and this is interesting. I always think the way that it works. These routines and habits, they steer our hearts toward what we love, but they're also at the same time cultivating that which we do love, you know, in there. So they both kind of create the love and they stir us in that direction. It's kind of like the analogy that we used previously. It's both a compass and a guidance system that they have, like in airplanes and rockets and, you know, things of this nature. You know, it's steering us in certain directions because it's pointing us to those things that we love. At the same time, it's also doing what? It's drawing us towards those kinds of things. And so I think it's really interesting how it's kind of a circle. It's kind of circular there. You know, it's creating things we love. It's also creating habits and routines that what? Continue to reinforce those kinds of things. So if we use the examples that we used earlier about sometimes how they've been steered wrong, the messages that we might get in a typical shopping mall, you know, out there. What are they doing? They're throwing these images at us saying, hey, this is good. You should love this. Okay? And so what do? If we buy into that, we start buying those things. We start consuming those things, right? Okay, if I dress in this particular way or I have this particular electronic gadget or whatever it might be, you know, then that will make me happy. So I continue to, so I kind of learn the idea is, you know, for me to be happy, I need to buy. I need to consume. And so after a while, it becomes what? Just habit. You know, I'm going to do that. And because I'm doing it regularly, what happens to my heart? I come to love those things. And so it kind of goes on and on. It's just kind of a circular thing. So what does the Bible tell us to do? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Be careful what you let in there. And so we've been looking at this chapter that has to do with teaching your children well. Or it could be even in the case of a teacher having students or anyone that you have a sphere of influence there. Okay? Because we're learning things, but we sometimes use the expression what? I'm learning by heart. You know, if I learn something by heart, we normally mean what by that? I mean, we've really got it. We've really, that's really ingrained in who we are there. You know, that's become a part of our DNA, so to speak, and those kinds of things. And I think that's why education is really, really important. You know, we're all involved, you know, whether you're a teacher or not, you're all involved in education in some form or another, right? You know, maybe you're teaching your kids, maybe you work in training on the job. You know, there's always some sort of education that's going on there. But it's not so much what you know, even though that's very important, but it's also what do you love, you know. Think about, just for an example, think about a teacher who made a big impact on your life. Was it really so much about the content? You might remember something about what that teacher told you, but what do you primarily remember? You remember the teacher, you know? And you remember the teacher because they connected with you, you know? There was an enthusiasm, not only for the subject matter, but what? There was an enthusiasm for you, you know? They connected with you somehow there. And you might have gone into that class even thinking, this is not even something I really like. You know, I've heard people say that they were impacted by a math teacher. But, I mean, most people don't go into a math class loving math. I'm sorry. I mean, maybe there's exceptions to that. Okay? I was certainly never that particular person there. So this is not just about instruction, but teaching is also about the formation of that person, the formation of the character, the formation about who they are. And I mentioned a workshop that I recently attended that I thought was really, really good because what this person started out saying to us was that the most important thing you bring to the classroom is who you are as a human being. The most important thing you bring to a classroom is who you are as a human being. That's what impacts people. Because at the end of the day, you're not just passing on knowledge. They're picking up on who you are, and that has an effect on them and how that forms them into a human being and things like that. Because we're all living in some story, right? We looked at the story of Esther this morning in class. It's one of my favorites. I'm really glad I was here on a Sunday where you guys were doing Esther. Did you notice the reason Esther comes through in that is Esther never forgot what story she was in. Did you notice that? Even though she becomes queen, did she ever really forget who she was? No, she remembered where she came from. She remembered who her cousin was there, you know, Mordecai. And she remembered who her people were. And so when she had to do the hard things in life, and that was hard going before that king, wasn't it? If he doesn't hold out the scepter, what happens? She dies. But, of course, she's brave. God blesses it. He holds out the scepter. She touches the scepter. She's able to help save her people there. She remembered there was a bigger story that she was a part of that was even greater than her position as the king there. That's true of each one of us. So I just want to ask ourselves this morning, and I know we've talked about this before, but it's worth camping on, what story are we in? And if we know what story we're in, how do we draw our children into that? How do we draw our students into that? Hey, there's no such thing as neutral education, folks. I'm sorry, it's a myth. It's a myth. If you're teaching in the public schools, you will never be neutral because you bring who you are as a human being into that classroom. Don't think that you don't. You do. It's you there, all right? So your values come in. Your beliefs come in. It will affect the way you teach. It'll affect the way people see you. Your story is with you all the time. And so how do we, in a way that's acceptable, invite people into that story? In other words, how do we call people to be everything that God has called them to be? Do you believe that God has called you? Yeah. You can really know that that's true. Because, well, number one, it's what the Bible says. You know, you're called. You know, in Ephesians 4, I believe, you know, Paul says, hey, live worthy of the calling. Live worthy of what you were called into here. So I just want to ask ourselves today, what's our role in all of this? We're in the story. What's our role? And I want to suggest four things to us. Four things this morning that we can unpack, hopefully, just a little bit here to help us understand the roles that we're in. First off, by the way, how do we know what our role in the story is? We're going to go back to the beginning. We always go back to Genesis, right? God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in a garden, and he says what? Enjoy it. You know, enjoy it. I've given you a great home here. Be a good steward of it, but enjoy it. I want to submit to you that first and foremost this morning, we are creation enjoyers. And by the way, it's okay. You don't have to feel guilty about it. See, I always grew up with a little bit of guilt, you know, on that and stuff. Well, is it okay to have fun? Is it okay to enjoy myself? Yeah, God gave this to us. You know, you notice what he puts at him? He says, hey, he just makes a very few restrictions on it. He said, you know, hey, you can eat of any tree here, you know, you know, take care of it. You got the animals, you can name the animals, you can have all these pets. I mean, you know, I think that was so cool. Is that Adam gets to be a zookeeper, you know, pretty much from the very beginning. He calls all these animals in. He says, you know, name each one of them. You know, in that culture, naming denoted that you had charge, you know, of them. And so you animal lovers out there, Do you enjoy the animals? Good. God wants you to. That's great. Enjoy the creation that God has given to us, because what did God say it was? He created it and said it was good. It's still good. We've messed it up. Yes. You know, and that's where some of the problems come into play, but the creation as God created it is good. We're also called to be idolatry discerners. Now, here's where the problem comes in, right? We have to see where the idols are. This is what Adam and Eve failed to do. What became their idol? God said, hey, you can eat in the video. Well, now this one tree over here, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the only... Now, that doesn't seem like an unreasonable request, does it? You got all these trees, but there's just the one. But there's something about our fallen human nature that if somebody tells us that's the one we can't have, what do we want? I want that one. I want that one that's the forbidden. You know, that just sounds way too tempting, man. You know, that's where the idols come into play. We make something more than it actually is. Okay? That's where the problems come into play there. Everything that God created is good, but we can obviously take that thing and what? We can abuse it. We've got a cottage industry of human beings abusing the good things that God has given us. So you and I need to be able to discern, when is something just enjoying it as God intended it, and when is it when we make it an idol? Well, that's a tough thing, isn't it? See, that takes wisdom. That takes what the Bible calls discernment. We don't use that word a lot in just common language, you know. I don't go up to Paul and just say, well, Paul, have you been doing any discerning today? You know, it's just one of those words. But it's really, really important. And it's really, really important, by the way, that we help each other with that, because sometimes I can see that something's become an idol in your life that you don't see. And sometimes you see that something's become an idol in my life that I fail to see it. Okay? Going out to the shopping mall and buying some stuff, that's not necessarily bad in of itself. But what if I start to abuse it? What if I become a shopaholic? You know? What if I start charging up things on credit cards that I really can't afford to pay? Well, that's an idol at that point, okay? Adam and Eve's failure to be idolatry discerners is what got them in trouble. Not enjoying God's creation, because he said that was a good thing, all right? What else are we? We are order discoverers. This is why everybody in our world, in our culture, has really good stuff that they can be doing. And it's all good. Hey, there's a job for the scientist to do. When scientists are doing their job, they're what? They're discovering the order that God already put there. They're actually what the early scientists said, because they were all Christians, you know, in the early days of the scientific revolution, they said, we're thinking God's thoughts after him. That's the way they actually put it, people like Newton and Galileo and, you know, all that. We're thinking God's thoughts after him. So there's a job for the scientist. There's a job for the mathematician. You know, why does math work? And once we discover that, why do we discover that the universe all operates on mathematical principles? You know, the reason why we could fly to the moon and make a safe landing and come back is that the universe operates regularly. Why is that? Well, there's an order there that God established. And we're privileged to be able to discover those things. Why is there an order in the arts? Why does certain music sound really, really good, and certain, you know, subs just sound, you know, or as opposed to noise? Just random noise. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because music operates according to certain established principles. And when you discover those, it works. We actually make rules, and I studied music. We actually make songwriting rules based on what Bach did. And they work based upon the harmonies that he used. So we actually make rules based on what Bach did. Now, how did Bach know to do that? Well, he just discovered it. This works. And then we come up with that. So you can go into any realm of human endeavor, and there's order there. And the reason why there's order is that there was an intelligent mind that put that into place. We are order discoverers. And when we discover that order, we find out what? It's good. Things work that way. You know, whether, you know, you're working with wood, whether you're working with music or any, you know, any of these kinds of things, you know, there's certain things that, you know, that work there. Finally, we are beauty creators. See, since God made us in his image, just like God is a creator, we are sub-creators. We have the same desire to create and make beautiful things just like God. Now, where does it get off track? We can go back to the idol thing, and when it becomes an idol, but when it's not, when it's used properly, we make these gorgeous things that we all enjoy together. I have a valet on my nightstand that Tom gave me years ago. And I guarantee that will never be sold in a garage sale. It's just never going to be sold. I love that thing. You know, it's not an idol. I just think it's beautiful. Somebody took the time to make it, put some craftsmanship, some artistic abilities in that, stains it and did it in such a way. It's a one-of-a-kind. It's a one-of-a-kind thing. I can't just go down to Walmart and buy it, right? You know. Now, as soon as I received that, I said, wow, this is beautiful. You know, I'm going to display, you know, this. I'm going to, you know, not, it has a practical, you know, value too. I can keep my stuff in it. You know, it's great. but it's really beautiful. And so that's what we do. That's just one example there. Human beings being made in the image of God are capable of making beautiful things. I often have a lot of basketball players in my college classes. And I ask them sometimes, I say, hey guys, how many points do you get when you dribble the ball down the court and just lay it in the basket? And they say, well, you get 2 points. Okay, well, how many points do you get when you dribble down the court, you make that move, some of them can do this, and you do 3 double flips in the air, and you turn around, and you come down, and you slam it down into the goal, and the whole crowd goes crazy. How many points do you get for that? 2. Well, so why do you do the triple flip in the air and spin around and flip it down there? Because it's beautiful. That's why everybody gets excited about it. Everybody imagines, what if I could do that, you know, or that's my team, you know, doing that. That's a signature move. That's my signature move there. It's worth the same points. Practically, you know, you might think, well, why should you go to all that effort? It's a thing of beauty. And we enjoy it when we see it in athletics and making something beautiful or, you know, whatever it is. We do this. And what I want to tell you this morning is when God sees that, he smiles. He really loves that, you know. It's like in the movie Chariots of Fire. The guy said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. I was made to run. That's why God made me, all right? That's our role in this story. And when we do it, we're doing what God told us to do there. It's a part of the story that we're in. Because in the context of all of this, I want to submit to you, first off, we are God worshipers. We are honoring God when we do this. We're putting God at the top of the priorities in our life there. And we are image reflectors, okay? We are bringing God's good order back into this creation, and we are reflecting all the praise and worship of God back to him. So I just recommend that we would think about this as we're teaching, as we're passing this on to generations that come after us. An example that I read of in this book I thought was really interesting. There was a guy who was teaching an economics class. And why do you teach kids economics? Why do you teach them about money? Well, we could say, well, we're teaching about money so they'll know how to manage their money, that they'll know how to make money. Well, that's all fine and good, But why should you make money? The idea is, I guess, what are you going to do with that money? And so this particular instructor encouraged him and said, okay, based upon the story that you're in, and this was in a Christian environment, it wouldn't necessarily have to be, but based upon the environment that you're in, think about what you should do with money. What's the telos, the Bible calls it, the end goal of all of this, and let's do a project where that's part of it. You know, what are you going to do with me? So the kids decided, okay, we're going to open up, we're going to borrow the money to open an ice cream stand. And then we're going to make profits with the ice cream. And they did. And they did very well. They made enough to pay back the small loan. Teacher loaned them the money. And then, now what are you going to do with the profit? Well, with the profits, what they did is they went to a website that works with third world countries, giving them micro loans to help alleviate poverty. Now see, it wasn't just the idea that we're going to make money. What are we going to do with the money? So the money ended up going to a farmer in Guatemala that could help him bring in his crops that year to help feed his family and feed the surrounding village there. Now, isn't that cool? You know? See, not only was the course designed to show you what to do, but what you do with it once you have it. I think that's, we always have to keep the telos, the end product in mind. That's the most important thing. And that's how we, now you might say, well, that's a small thing. You know, that's one class, that's one farmer. But as the great philosopher, and I always quote this, it's one of the greatest philosophers of all time. I know you'll recognize this philosopher in a second when I bring it up. It's a little thing, but the great philosopher, Winnie the Pooh, sometimes the smallest things take up the most room in your heart. Sometimes the smallest things take up the most room in your heart. It seems like a small thing, but once it gets into your heart, it stays. And your routines and your habits all develop about that. Every kid in that class was impacted by that because they started to understand you don't just make money for the sake of making money. What are you going to do with the money? See, it's all about the telos. You know, the Greek there, the end product of it. What we teach is important, but why we learn that particular thing and what we do with it is just as important. And so that brings us back to the idea of what? Mission statement. You know, that's pretty common in our culture today, right? Businesses have mission statements and things of this. And so I just wonder if we talk about that with each other. What's our mission statement? What's the mission statement of the Pecan Grove Church? Why do we exist? What are we supposed to be doing? And what is the end product? Now, I know you've had these conversations, and I know I'm not, you know, in a way, you know, I can, you know, I'm kind of like on the outside looking in on some of these, even though you were intimately involved with each other. But I think that's important as we consider the idea of telos there. It requires study, reflection, prayer, talking with each other. But it really defines who we are, and it sinks into our bones, and it helps guide us on these things. And so I just, you know, I just encourage us all to continue to talk about that. You know, if I were to ask you, why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? What kind of conversation would we have about that? And along those lines, I want to share with you, I went online, I was just curious, and I said, well, I wonder what the mission statement is of churches out there. Here's a simple one: to make heaven more crowded. I thought that was a good one. Why do we exist? We exist to make heaven more crowded. That was good. Secondly, here's one: to revive believers, reach friends, and renew culture. That has some nice alliteration to it, doesn't it? Revive believers, reach friends, and renew cultures. Here's another one: to help people know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. That's that. I thought that was another good one. There were about 50 of them on this particular site that they had just done their research, you know, on that. I thought those were all good. Those won't necessarily be the mission statement of another church, though there may be some commonalities, and it may not certainly be the one of Pecan Grove. But as we have those conversations with each other, I think that can kind of stimulate some discussion with us on here. For instance, I don't notice anything on these mission statements that have anything to do about fixing the dislocated parts of the universe, fixing the brokenness. I think that might be appropriate on that. Because at the end of the day, we are what? Creation enjoyers, idolatry discerners, order discoverers, and beauty creators. Because this is the story that we're in. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. It's one of my, you guys know me, this is one of my favorites here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against us. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, there's a word that shows up over and over again. What? Obviously, what? Yeah, reconciliation. Reconciled. To be made friends with again. I just think that's huge because we live in a world, people are not friends. And people are not friends with God in many cases. And so part of this work that God is doing through you, through me, through us, is fixing that. And that's huge. That's a huge thing to be a part of. I will always go back to my good friend Patricia Evans, died recently. And that young lady was so highly impacted by my late father, because I think it was the first white person she ever ran into that expressed any kind of interest in her and any kind of care and any kind of concern. And, you know, he became like the father to her that she had never known. And she understood at this point that my dad was living in a different story, one where God was bringing people together way back in the 1950s even, as opposed to racial hatred and segregating people apart. I don't know how many people my dad impacted, but I do know he impacted her, and that was huge. So your sphere of influence may not be, I mean, it may be huge, it may not, you know, maybe, you know, maybe not so big, you know, but whoever it is you impact, that counts. Our labor, your labor, is not in vain. And so as God calls us to continue to think about these things and who we influence and all these kinds of things and being creation enjoyers and idolatry discerners and all these things that we talk about, it'll always come back to reconciling people, making them friends with God again, making them friends with us, you know, and making possible what would not be possible without Jesus. So if you've never accepted this Jesus this morning, he's the one who can do it. He's the only one, I contend. And so if you haven't accepted him, we're going to sing a song. You can do that. You can be baptized into him. And we can all say together, let the reconciliation begin and let it continue. And that's great. If you're needing help with this or anything else, we're going to have a time of prayer after that. And so you can take advantage of that as well. So if you want to respond to this morning in any way, we just invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing. So.